Amen. Hey guys, grab a quick seat. I'm sorry, that's a lie. Pastors probably shouldn't say that. Grab an extended seat. I'm so glad to be with you today. My name is Clayton. I'm the director of the Baptist Student Ministry, and we get to be a part of a great movement of God, and specifically we get to be a part of the body called Cottonwood. And I don't know if you guys know this, but we have a really great pastor. And we'll get to celebrate. Yeah, I guess we could clap, right? Because we know you're watching, Mike. You're online, you're watching. Our pastor is involved in several different things. He pastors us, and he does a great job of it. He is also involved in pastors at a prison unit, where he's at often. But he's also involved in several other ministries, and one of those is Unlimited Partnerships, which is involved in disciple-making and placing ministers in churches to help the discipleship education process. And through that, he's got several friends and contacts that he gets to help encourage, and they get to encourage him. And so today, Pastor Mike is getting to preach and kind of share God's story amongst us as Cottonwood with First Baptist Carrollton. And so could we take a second? Could we pray for our pastor? Would that be okay? So let's pray. God, I'm really grateful for Mike and John Ann. I'm really grateful for how you've molded them and you've shaped them. God, I'm really grateful for how you've spoken to him. And God, I pray that you continue to lead him, that you continue to bless him and his family. God, I pray that his times in the Word would be sweet, that you would always speak to him. God, that he'd be refreshed by your Spirit. God, that he would never be short of something fresh from you. God, I'm grateful for his leadership. I'm grateful for his discernment in our lives, his courage to lead us. So God, I pray that you would continue to do great and mighty things. And I look forward to what you're going to do in his life and in our lives through him in the coming months and years. We pray this for your glory, Jesus. Amen. Well, guys, one of the things Mike asked me to do with you today is to share a little bit. I'm the director of the Baptist Student Ministry, which is a ministry on Tarleton State's campus. And about 1946, the local area churches got together and they decided we need to have more of a presence on Tarleton State's campus. And so the association and First Baptist Stephenville led out in establishing the Baptist Student Ministry. And then 1946, they bought some property at 1111 Tarleton, and Felix Grisham was the first BSM director. And since then, the charge of the BSM is to be involved in making disciples on the Tarleton State campus, leading out in evangelism, being involved in missions, and channeling or funneling students and raising students up to be involved in the local church. And so one of the things Pastor Mike has asked me to do is just give you guys a brief report of what's going on at the BSM and then share some from God's Word. Because you may not know it, but the budget you just voted on, part of that budget somewhere in there is Cottonwood's financial support of the BSM. By the way, that also says a lot about your pastor when he's not here for the only budget meeting of the year. It says a lot about his trust level in you and in his staff. So we get to serve with a great man. But thank you for being part of the BSM. And so real quickly, I just want to talk about discipleship, missions, and evangelism. Okay? Discipleship, missions, the three things we're supposed to be doing. Evangelism. Our hope as the BSM is to be a group of students that share the gospel, whether it's through our events, whether it's through our noon lunch outreaches, which you guys have been, some of you have helped serve at, whether that be our worship services, our small groups, our missional communities, or just by going out on campus and training students in a way to share the gospel where students enter into a relationship with Jesus. This past year, we've seen 20 students come to know Christ. And it's been amazing to see them grow. And where this really gets me is 3 days ago, we just celebrated Christmas. And 3 days ago, 20 students got to celebrate Christmas for the first time. The real reason for Christmas, the real coming of Jesus, because 2014 had been a year where they had come to know Christ, and they get to celebrate that. And so we're always wanting to be more involved in evangelism, wanting to be involved in more students coming to know Christ. But also, we have students that come onto our campus that are already followers of Christ, and they're passionate about who he is, and so our job is to help disciple them and bring them to a place wherever they need to be in their relationship with Christ. So we have students that land on our campus. Tarleton's about 10,000 students. give or take, five or six. And roughly best we could tell is about 90% of our campus is not involved in a relationship with Christ. Either they never had a relationship with Christ, or they're playing the prodigal. Maybe they grew up in church and they've just kind of gone off and done their own thing. And so one of the things we want to do is we want to help prodigals come home, we want to help the lost become saved, and we want to help the saved get better at following Jesus. And so I think through some of our students, we had a team from Vermont. We sent our missions team to Vermont, and they came back 2 days before Christmas. And I was at the airport, and one of our students, who comes to Cottonwood, she started following Christ in September, and she came to the airport to meet the team. And so we had this 30-minute delay of flight, and so I was asking her, I said, what's God doing in your life? How's the Christmas season going? What's going on? And she began to tell me about, she's like, I'm reading Genesis. And I thought, oh, how's Genesis going? Because usually with new believers, it's like, read a gospel. And she's like, well, I've read the New Testament, so I'm wanting to go back and read Genesis. And she said, I've heard some of these stories, but it's like I'm reading these stories and like God is speaking to me. And I'm moved by that, because in her life, 4 months ago, she didn't even own a Bible. And now God's speaking to her through his word, and it's changing her life, and she's making life decisions based on what God is teaching her. It's discipleship. It's the process of looking more and more like Jesus. Evangelism, discipleship, missions. Now this is the one, I'm gonna try to cut this short. This is the one that I could talk for days about. Because this is who our God is, missions. You want to talk about missionary, you want to talk about a God who left everything and went out and reached out to an unreached people group. That's what Christmas is about. It's about the missionary God being involved in unreached peoples. Us. And so missions is one of the main emphases of the BSM that we encourage our students to be involved at. Several former students are here in the room. And you can attest to us saying, that's really great, we're glad you're here, where are you going this summer? Or, we're really glad you're here, what are you doing over Christmas break? And almost forcing them to go on missions in love. You guys took it really well, by the way. Because missions is so important, because that's the heart of God, is to be involved in unreached people groups. This over Christmas, we had 18 students involved in cross-cultural mission projects. Otto just got back from Brownsville a couple days before Christmas. We had a team in Vermont. We had a team in Moldova. And then on Sunday, we have 5 students that are leaving for Jamaica to help build houses and be a part of what's going on there. 3 of those are students that regularly attend Cottonwood. Kayla and Lauren Little and Jordan Burney. But when we talk about missions, I want to tell you real quickly Kayla's story. Kayla, you may remember, she was baptized Easter here. Kayla accepted Christ in August of 2013, and she quickly began to grow in her relationship with the Lord, but her family situation isn't as supportive as maybe some of the ones that we've grown up in. And so the idea for her family, for her to take off and be involved in missions, was kind of an overwhelming thing. And so we began praying, we began asking God, would you open up the door for Kayla to serve you wherever you have for her? And if that be in a mission project somewhere, would you make it abundantly clear that you are a good God and that you provide? And would you use this as a way to shine your light into her family? So we began praying, and this opportunity over Christmas came up, and she said, I knew that's where I needed to be. I need to be a part of this. We said, okay, have you talked to your folks? And she said, well, yeah, sort of. They weren't really totally psyched about it. Coming up with $1,400 is a big deal, especially for a poor college student. And we said, don't worry, God will provide. And we say those statements knowing that God will provide, but in faith not knowing how God's going to provide. Maybe you've said that as a parent, it's okay, God will provide. And in the back of your mind saying, yes, Lord, but how? That's where we're at. We said, Lord, we know you're going to provide, but how? 2 weeks later, one of our students who was going on a project over Christmas went to her home church, and she said, in front of her home church, it was those moments where they stand up in front of the church and say, this is what God's calling me to do, this is what God's asking me to do, would you support me in that? She was making a plea to her home church to provide funds for that. And she stood up in front of her church and she said, hey, I want to tell you what's going on about this other Kayla who's going on this trip with me. I know that I can come up with the money somehow. but I don't know if she can. So if you're going to give, would you give to her? Don't give to me, give to her. 4 hours, $1,400 came in. And on Sunday, Kayla leaves to share the gospel with Jamaicans. And that is amazing because 16 months ago, she wasn't even a believer in Christ. And now she's a cross-cultural ambassador. And the church, the body of Christ, rallied behind her to make it happen. And this is a project where she gets to open up doors to share the gospel with her family. Guys, God is doing some amazing stuff on Tarleton's campus. And I'm very, very grateful that you guys have been a part of it. In your prayers, in your financial partnership. This is a chance for us to reach a generation. You know, when the Greeks came through, they Hellenized everything in Jesus' time. So there was one language. It was a trade language. Then the Romans came behind them, and they paved everything. And so when Jesus showed up and the gospel showed up, there was a language for it to be communicated in, and there were roads for it to travel. That's why when Scripture says, in the fullness of time he came, because it was perfect. On Tarleton's campus are 10,000 students all across the state and our country and the nations. 10,000 students are locked in a 4-acre campus. You're going to talk about the fullness of time for the gospel to explode among a generation. Thank you for being a part of that. Thank you for praying and giving and being a part of God's name being made great among the nations and among our nation because of Tarleton students. Okay. Who had a good Christmas? Some of your spouses are elbowing you. We have Christmased, and hopefully we've Christmased well. You've done your shopping. Hopefully you've done your shopping by now. If not, you're late. But you've wrapped. You've hosted relatives. Maybe relatives have hosted you. You've Advented. You've created some good memories. Maybe you've created some bad memories. Maybe you've had great times, and you've sung. And you've cried, and you've rejoiced, and you've grieved, and you've grieved over loved ones that weren't there this year. And you rejoice over new loved ones that it's the first Christmas. But we've all Christmased, and the hustle and bustle is over. It's finished. And for some of us, that's a really exciting thing because it's back to normal. But for a lot of us, there's a whole lot of buildup, and then you have Christmas, and then the day after Christmas, it's, what now? What do we do? What do we do? I have to undecorate. I have to go back to work. I have to go back to class, some of us. You know, that moment where you take the tree down and your house looks empty and it feels just a little emptier? And for some of us, that creates kind of a depression. For some of us, that creates more of a, oh man, I'm just back to normal. What do I do with normal? And it's a lot like having a baby. Parents, if you can think back to the time you had your first child, there's 9 months of buildup, and you're getting stuff ready, and you're buying clothes, and you're like, oh, look at the little footy pajamas, you're going to be so cute. And then you find out it's a boy, and you're like, oh, he can wear pink, maybe. You know, and you get the crib, and it's like, it's got to be the right color, and you've got to paint the room, and for some reason you pick the name out, and you always have to have their initials on the wall. I don't know why we do that. As adults, we don't really want to do that, but as kids, they need their initials so they can know who they are. You know, we picked out the comforter, and we've invited friends, and we send out notifications, and we work on our Facebook gender release post, and everything. We work out all the fine details of that. And then in our minds, we think up, okay, what's going to happen is it's going to be 3 o'clock in the morning. She's going to roll over, and she's going to scream, my water broke! You know, and then we're going to jump up, and I'm going to jump in the car. I'm going to drive 90 miles an hour. You know, police are going to be falling. They're like, come on, I'm having a baby. Then we're going to get to the hospital. They're going to wheel her in a wheelchair, and then we're going to have it. And it's going to be glorious. And then actually, when you actually have the baby, you realize you go to the hospital and they say, how far are your contractions? And you tell them, and they say, go walk around Walmart. It'll be a couple, and you know, and you're like, you've been there? It's not as dramatic as you remember, or as dramatic as you'd hoped it would be. But then you have the baby, and the family and friends, they gather in the hospital, there's nurses coming in and out. And it's exciting. And then there's people, if you're involved in a community of faith, there's people that cook for you. And there's people coming by the first week and checking. Everybody wants to hold the baby and see pictures of the baby. And then there's that moment where people stop coming by. Do you remember? And it's just the three of you. And it cries a lot. And you think, what do I do now? I remember that moment. We had our oldest son, Noah, who's eight. We were living in the Middle East when we had him. And for Arabs, life, there's no such thing as a small life moment. And so you have a baby, and everybody wants to come and visit you. And as the host, you're expected to feed them chocolate. Okay? So you've had a baby. You're figuring this thing out. You're not sleeping well. The sweet child is crying. And you're expected to host everybody who comes in with chocolate. But it's okay because they bring you chocolate, so about the third visitor, you're just recycling. Things you need to know when you move to the Middle East, guys. I'm trying to help you out here. And so we're hosting, and it's fantastic. There's people everywhere. We've got our friends and our neighbors. We've got people from our team, people from our church. And it's amazing. You've got white Americans, we've got Europeans, we've got Christians, we've got Muslims, we've got atheists, we've got refugees, we've got rich. It was fantastic. And then we took Noah home. And it was this moment of, what do we do now? What's next? Because you know, when you have a baby, things slow down. I mean, I realize they get busier, but they also slow down. Because moms, the baby has to be fed. And the only thing you can do is sit and feed it. And so it slows down. You spend a lot of time pacing. It slows down. And it goes from the hustle and bustle of getting ready for the baby to a lot of sitting and holding and smiling. And it's great. But sometimes that shift, the question is, what's next? Just like in Christmas, there's a buildup and then it's, what's next? Oh, January. What do I do now? What do I have to look forward to? And guys, I feel like in Scripture, we have a really good picture of this as well. We're going to spend some time in the New Testament looking at a couple different places in the Gospel. And if you're new to the Bible, your Bible's divided up into two parts. It's divided up in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is the story and the record and revelation of God dealing with this people called Israel. How they're continually rebelling against God. He's continually providing and being gracious to them, talking about how he's going to redeem them. And the New Testament is the story of that redemption. It's the story of Jesus. It's his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. And so today we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about that. And if you're familiar with the Christmas story, you know, think through how your Christmas was. Or maybe the birth of your first child. You were hosting family and friends, but there weren't livestock in the room. Okay, Mary and Joseph had their first Christmas and their first baby all wrapped up into one moment. They had to deal with livestock, okay, in the delivery room. I know some of you guys have had home births, but you haven't had stable births, okay? But not only that, there's this moment where you've had the baby and it's exciting, and then the shepherds come in, and we saw it yesterday. Or I saw it last week in the video, and it was beautiful, this picture of the shepherds coming and worshiping the king and the magi. But you have to understand, that may be a little unnerving for a parent. Can you imagine people you don't know that smell of sheep crowd into your barn, and they're bowing down and they're worshiping, and your question is, how do you know about this? And they say, well, the angels told me. Okay. Yeah, the whole sky was lit up and they were singing. The singing angels said that we would find you here. And so here we are, and we're here to worship. By the way, my name's John. Joseph, good to meet you. Mary, good to meet you. I guess this is the king. Awesome. Well, this is my other shepherd friend, Fred, and Hosea and Hezekiah. And we're here, and we're here to worship. But then on top of that, you have magi coming in. And then a couple days later, you find out that the king is trying to kill you. And so an angel says, get up and flee. Guys, I don't know what your Christmas looked like, but it was boring compared to Joseph and Mary's. It had a lot of buildup, but it was nothing compared to theirs. I don't know what your first child's birth looked like, but it was nothing compared to Jesus' birth and the weeks afterwards. And then, so there's this huge buildup, and then we get to one of the most puzzling pieces of scripture for me. And it's found in Luke 2:39. It's going to be up on the screen. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required of the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. And then scripture is surprisingly quiet for 12 years. Can you imagine as a parent? I mean, I know as a parent you had this moment where you went, how do I raise this child? Can you imagine as a parent, how do I raise this Savior? And the miraculous circumstances of his birth, and then they move to Nazareth, and then it's just quiet. Scripture's quiet until he's 12, and there's an event when he's 12, and then it's quiet for another 18 years. What are we supposed to do with that? And I know that God has orchestrated scripture, every word, it's without error. And so I'm not questioning if something's left out, like Jesus is like awkward kindergarten years. I'm not questioning if that's not in there. I mean, it's not in there for a reason. But you ever thought, what do you do next? They've celebrated Christmas, but what's next? What does every day look like with Jesus? And I think that's where we're at today. We're at December 28th. We have celebrated his birth, and we have advented, and we've celebrated family, and we've seen God do some great, great things. But just as we have celebrated his birth, we need to celebrate his presence. Just as we celebrated Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, we must celebrate his presence. Because think about it, having a baby is a big deal, and we celebrate that. And we, if you're Arab, you come and you give people chocolates. Okay? But to celebrate the birth of a child and then walk away is a travesty. And to ignore it is a travesty. And I think sometimes we get into this mundane routine of Christmas is over, I've been spiritual and I've advented, and now we've just kind of gone into the normal everyday stuff. Like we're going into January, so now it's just kind of back into work mode and normal mode. And what happens is our relationship with Christ hits Christmas, and then it goes bloop, and it goes into every day. But if we do that, we miss it. Because if we're going to celebrate his birth, we have to celebrate his presence. Because God with us means that God is with us on day two of our lives, on December 28th, on January 4th, on Valentine's Day. God's not only with us during Christmas. He's not only Emmanuel during Christmas. He's Emmanuel all year round. In our ups and our downs, in our good years and our bad years. And so this is a one-point sermon. Okay, so I realized after last time I spoke, I was getting texts from you guys saying, this is the first time I've ever had lunch before 1 o'clock. So this is a one-point sermon, okay? But it's a long point, so don't feel like we're getting out of here anytime soon. The question is, if we're going to celebrate his birth and celebrate his presence, how do we celebrate his presence? We know how to celebrate his birth. We just went through that. How do we celebrate the presence of Jesus in our lives? And Pastor Mike has talked about this in several different ways, and so I'm not going to try to do several different points. I'm just going to focus in on one. We celebrate by giving thanks. We celebrate by reading his word. We celebrate his presence by praying and being in a relationship with him. But I think just like how we celebrate the presence of the people that we love in our lives, by being with them, by moving where they move, by going where they go, by being where they're at, we have to do that with Jesus. If you want to celebrate Jesus' presence, we celebrate it by being where he's at and moving where he's moving. Just like when I love my wife, and so you find whatever room she's in the house, I end up being there. It drives her nuts. You know, I celebrate my kids, so I go to the things that they go to. I start caring about the things they care about. Guys, I didn't know squat about Pokemon until I had little boys, and all of a sudden I'm becoming pretty Pokemon savvy. Okay? Because those are the things they care about. And so if I want to talk to them and have a relationship with them, I have to kind of figure out what they like. So I could tell you all sorts of stuff about them. You can come talk to me later. But we celebrate Jesus' presence in our life by moving where he's moving and being where he's at and going where he's going. Matthew 4:18-20. This is the story of Jesus calling his disciples. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said, come follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fish for people. And they left their nets and they followed him. Jesus is a God who is moving and active. He's alive. And for us to be followers of Jesus, we need to expect to be moving and active and alive. Jesus is dynamic. He's not static. And so for us to be followers of him, we need to expect that God is going to bring people into our lives that we need to interact with. Jesus is going to call us out of what we're used to, out of the ordinary, and call us to something greater. I'm just going to put this out here. Guys, wouldn't it be great if next year some of you weren't in this room? Wouldn't it be great if next year some of us were not in this room because Jesus has walked by in our mundane, normal activities of our life and he said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of this people group. Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of the Hani or the Tahamara, the Navajo, or the Zanzibar, or some other unreached people group. If God walked by, Jesus walked by in the activity of your life and said, I am moving and working amongst this people group. Will you join me? Wouldn't it be great if some of us weren't in this room? Because God has called us out. We have a team that just came back from Vermont, and they were charged with working alongside a church plant in Bennington, Vermont. Does anybody know anything about Bennington, Vermont? Yeah. Bennington, Vermont doesn't have a whole lot going for it, except that it's in Vermont, and they have good coffee and a lot of snow and maple syrup. But the most irreligious, non-religious college in the U.S. is Bennington College. In the entire state of Vermont, less than 2% are evangelical Christian. So you can imagine on Bennington College, there's probably not a believer. You're going to talk about an unreached people group. Bennington, Vermont is home of one of the least unreached people groups, segments of our population. Guys, you don't have to leave the U.S. to find people who've never heard the name of Jesus. You really don't even need to leave our county. But wouldn't it be great if God has called some of us to say, this is where you're at, you're in the boat, and you're doing what I've asked you to do up to this point, but I'm coming by and I'm saying I'm moving you somewhere else. Will you follow me? Will you come be a fisher for another people group? Jesus says in Matthew 5:19, it says, very, very, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever his Father does, the Son does also. You see the train on this? We have God moving and God working. Then we have Jesus following the Father. And then you have us following Jesus. And Jesus says, my entire ministry is to be here and see where the Father is working and join him in that work. I'm not making up my own work. I'm following the Father and seeing where he's working. Guys, I think I can say this with confidence, but if we will sit and listen to Jesus, we will be able to see where God is already working in the places where we work and amongst our relatives and maybe lost family members and amongst our friends and the people that we study with. The truth is that God is already moving in all of those places. And the question is, if God is moving, if Jesus is moving in those places, are we going to be a people who join him where he's moving? Picture it. We all have people that we deal with on a regular basis, and we know that this person needs the hope and life that's found in a relationship with Christ. God's moving there. Jesus is moving there. The question is, are we going to move where he's moving? Or are we going to stay in the boat? There's a student who works at one of the reception desks in one of the dorms. And she's got the graveyard shift. And so during the graveyard shift, she always gets a very fun crowd of people that kind of walk through the dorms in the middle of the night. And one night, she met a young man, a student, who was struggling with depression, was an atheist, struggling with self-destructive habits. It was a messy situation. But as she got to know the student, began to pray, she realized, this is somewhere where God is moving. You know, talk about the person who would be, in our eyes, the least likely candidate to follow Christ. It'd be this person. But she said, I feel like God's moving. And so over the next several months, she and a group of her friends and several other students began to include him in on everything, invite him to Bible study, invite him to them to Peacocks for 2 o'clock in the morning Peacock runs, which is what you do when you're a Charleston student. They began to include him in life and share life with him because they sensed God was moving and they wanted to be where God was, and God was in the student's life. 1:30, two nights ago, my phone rings, and it's her, and she's the only one that calls on 1:30, and she calls, and she says, you're not going to believe this, Clayton, but I think this student's about to accept Christ. What do I do? And I said, well, you need to hang up the phone and call me in the morning. I said, well, what do you mean? She's like, I feel like this student is about to accept Christ. We're there. And she began to walk me through this. She said, you know, 3 weeks ago, I asked him if he had a Bible, and he said no. And so several of us got together, and we got him a Bible. He's been reading it, and he's been asking questions. And he's been sending me verses. And she said, this is amazing, because this is the student who 3 months ago, when we talked about God, would walk away from the conversation. And now this is a student who's sending me scripture. She said, God is working in the student's life. The next morning, she sent me a text. She said, I just got off the phone with him, and he believes in God. He's not a Christ follower yet, but he believes in God. He's acknowledged that there is a God, and he speaks through the Bible. And he's in the process of figuring out the details of who Jesus is. Guys, it's been a messy, up and down, late night, early morning, past 4 months. As this student, she's walked along this other student as he's figured out what God is doing. But the result of that is there's now an atheist who reads the Bible and is in the process of putting his trust in Christ. And it boils down to somebody said, God, Jesus, wherever you go, I'll go. And I'll move where you move, and I'll be where you're at, and I sense you moving in this student's life. And so I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to step in and be involved. And it's going to be a little messy, and it's going to be a little dramatic, but it's worth it. And at the end of 4 months, we've seen God travel alongside of her and this student in the process of redemption. My question is, guys, is there someone in your life like that? Is there someone in your life where you can sense God is moving and that he's asking you to come alongside of them and join him working in their life? Parents, are we leading our kids to do this? Are we being a part, are we as a family being a part of reaching our neighbors and reaching the people we come in contact with? I was convicted this year as we were talking through what we needed to do differently. We have a lot of students at our house, and I realize that I work with college students. It's kind of easy. So when I talk about ministry, I talk about college students. But let me tell you what's very difficult for me. It's very difficult for me to get in relationship with lost people, with people who don't have hope in life in Jesus. And this is why everybody that I work with, the entire BSM staff, they're all believers. It's kind of a requirement. If you're going to tell other people about Jesus, you need to know him first. So we're not hiring you unless you love Jesus. Well, I spend a lot of time with these guys. Most of our student leaders that I disciple are student leaders because they love Jesus. And so the majority of the people I spend my time with are believers. Which is nothing wrong with that, except that I'm not around any lost people. And that's kind of what Jesus did. So if I'm going to follow Jesus, I need to find some friends that don't have a relationship with Christ. So the hardest thing for me is to be in relationship with students who don't know Christ. And I have to think outside the box. But I'm willing to guess that you guys are kind of opposite of me, because you work, with the exception of those of you that work here, chances are you probably work at a place where there are people who don't know Christ. You have family members, relatives, friends that don't know Christ. And one of the things that I was convicted about is that I have students over all the time. And when we have students that come over, just kind of the age group our kids are at, 8, 6, and 3, all the college students are aunts and uncles. If I've ever met you guys and introduced you all to my kids, you're usually an aunt or an uncle. So it's always Uncle Chance and Aunt Chelsea and all the people we've talked about, and our students come over because y'all are family. You are followers of Christ, therefore you get to be my brother and sister, so you're my kid's aunt and uncle. And very rarely do I get to have students at my house that aren't my children's aunts and uncles. My question is, are we going to be families that invite our lost friends to dinner? Because that's one of the main ways we share life, right? Do you have people that you work with, that you spend time with, that know what the inside of your house looks like? Because I want to be honest, guys, your house is your best ministry tool. If you can cook or warm something up in the microwave, you have a ministry tool. Because everybody you know has to eat to live. You want to find out where Jesus is moving? Have someone over for dinner and let them tell you about their life. You want to get to know the needs of a person and their soul? Have somebody at your house for dinner. Go to their house. It'll shock you. Because once we get involved in lost people's lives, people who haven't heard the hope and power of the gospel, we experience the presence of Jesus in a whole nother level. A whole nother level. Because all of a sudden we're fighting for salvation and we're praying and saying, God, what do I say in this situation? How do I pray for this person? How do you open their eyes? God, they have a need. Would you step in and meet it? And we experience Jesus in a whole nother level. We've celebrated his birth, and I feel like we've done a really good job of that. But let's celebrate his presence. Let's move where he moves. Let's be where he's at. So here's my challenge, my action step. Would you pull out your phones? I know you've got them. Some of you have been on them. You've seen it. You know. But if you've got your phone, pull out your phone. If you don't have your phone, it's okay. We're not going to single you out. But maybe today, as we look through this place, maybe today you don't need to be here next year. Because God's saying, get out of the boat and go somewhere. And maybe you're here today, would you go to your contacts? I want you to flip through your contacts and say, who is this person that I sense God moving in that I need to be involved in their life? And let's be honest, some of us, we didn't even have to pull our phones out because we knew that person was on our mind as soon as we said it. Like, God, that's the person I need to invest in. I want you to flip through there and say, who's the person? Who's the person? And maybe next year they need to be here with you because you've spent a year being where Jesus is at, moving where Jesus is moving, being where Jesus is being, and being involved and present in their life. And you may be looking through your phone saying, I don't have anybody like that. Well, maybe next year you need to be praying. Actually, at this point, you need to be praying. Say, God, bring me into contact with people who need you. Bring me into a place where I can rub shoulders with people who need you. And some of you guys, mothers, you guys do a fantastic job. My wife is overworked, underappreciated, and not paid. And sometimes it's really hard to get outside of that bubble because your kids consume you, and that's okay because we need to raise this next generation. But what are some ways that we can get outside of the atmosphere that we're at to put ourselves in places where we know people who don't know Jesus? What can we do? So, three things. Maybe you don't need to be here next year in a good way. Maybe there's somebody who needs to be here next year because you've invested in them, because you've moved where Christ is. Or maybe there needs to be a phone full of people who need Christ and that you've been consistent in getting to know them and to love them. That's my encouragement. That's my hope, is that we would celebrate the birth of Jesus, but we'd also celebrate his presence in our lives, and we'd move where he moves and go where he goes just as adamantly and passionately as we've advented his coming and his birth. So, thank you guys. If you guys, I've realized that I've tossed a lot on you. After the service, if you need prayer, you've got questions, there's something you want to talk more about, I'm going to be down here, down front. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to be a part of seeing what God's doing in your life. So let me know.